Morning. And how are you this morning? Oh, wow, that's good. It's an improvement from the beginning even. So it's only getting better. It's great and it's only getting better. Well, we're going to study the Bible today. We're going to study the Word of God. But first, I'd like to start with some poetry, just to get us in the right frame of mind. Now, this particular poem comes out of it's something like beat poetry. I don't know if you know what that is. Beat poetry is from the time of the 1950s and 60s with the dark coffee houses and berets and bongos and beatnik applause. Do you know what beatnik applause is? Oh, great. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. So the idea is we're going to do a beat poem, and the message of the poem is actually really important. It gets us thinking about what we're going to be looking at in the Word of God. So, well, it's not complete without somebody to play a drum. So I'm going to invite Brad to come up and accompany me. So let's give Brad a warm applause. Oh my God, this. Oh, very good, very good. Excellent. Yeah, I think I probably need to do this up a little bit more. Oh, thank you. This poem is called $3 Worth of God by Wilbur Rees. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk. Or a snooze in the sunshine. Oh, I don't want enough of God to make me love a stranger. Or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Oh, good job, Brad. Well, this poem, $3 Worth of God by Wilbur Rees, was written in 1971. Wilbur Rees is a clergyman, and he was disturbed by an attitude that he had seen, an attitude about ourselves and God. And this attitude, you know, we see it in the world. It's what the world desires if we're going to talk to the world about God. They desire power. The world desires control and even greater control. And with all that in mind, the world might have ears for a message like this about God, where basically you're treating, receiving God in your life kind of like standing at the deli and ordering a half pound of shaved ham or whatever, that it's something that we acquire and we consume and we control. And you know what? This attitude is not only just found in the world. It can be found in the church as well. It can be found in, you know, the idea in our desire, which is a good desire, to be relevant to the culture around us. We as the church need to be careful as we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that was all over our time of worship. The gospel of Jesus Christ is shed blood for our sin and all that goes with it, salvation, that we were dead in our sins and transgressions in which we used to walk. You know, when we were following the ways of this world, we were following the enemy of our souls. But God, and you know, this is all from Ephesians chapter 2, just a beautiful chapter about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sometimes the church, in a desire to be relevant to the world, will compromise the message of the gospel of Jesus, which we can't do. We have been handed a message from the Lord to give to the world, like it or not. Sometimes, and many times, the world doesn't like to hear the message of Jesus Christ. The cross is an offense to them. But in order to try to be relevant, we need to make sure that we don't set the cross aside, or we don't set the gospel of Jesus aside. But unfortunately, even as the church, we can end up creating a gospel from the same perspective that, well, it seems it's down deep in our hearts because we're human beings. We look at everything through eyeglasses. And I don't mean like I-E-Y-E, I mean I, capital I. That we look at the world through eyeglasses. We see everything in how it relates to us. In other words, that we're the center of everything. And you know what? Sometimes the church gets willing to cooperate with this fundamental wrong perspective. That is that the individual is the center of everything. And that even God revolves around I, around me. We find it even sincere believers in Jesus, ones who want to follow the Lord. We can even find that attitude in our hearts if the Lord searches our heart and we allow Him to. It seems in some measure we all are looking at things, and unfortunately, even the gospel of Jesus Christ, through eyeglasses. And in this perspective, we say things like, well, God's a big part of my life. Or God's a part of my life. And the thing we see in our imagination is a pie. And there's slices of the pie. And I've got my home and my family and my wife and children. I've got my work and I've got my hobbies and I've got God. God's a piece of the pie. And hopefully, maybe He starts out as no piece of the pie. And then, as you come to a knowledge of God, that piece of the pie, that wedge, increases in size. But it's still a piece of our lives. Now, if we peddle this gospel to the world, yes, you know, you need to have God as part of your life, we're actually doing people a disservice. We're actually launching them off in a wrong perspective right off the bat. That is, that somehow it's possible to compartmentalize our lives so that Jesus is a piece of it, that we've got a Jesus piece of our lives, and that somehow there's defined barriers or defined borders between the Jesus part and the rest of our lives. So what we're going to look at this morning is this idea, which seems so natural to us, that it's so natural that we drift into it. We're going to take a look at, well, what does Jesus say about that? You know, we know WWJD, what does that stand for? What would Jesus do? Well, we're going to do WDJS. What does Jesus say about it? We don't have to guess because He's actually pretty clear. So let's take our Bibles and let's take a look specifically at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll find out what Jesus thinks of the idea that God is a part of our lives. John 15. And we're going to look, at the context first. In John 15, where are we? We're at the final hours of Jesus' earthly ministry. Well, the final little bit before he's arrested anyways. And he's with his disciples. He is hours from being betrayed. And at that point in time, he's giving last-minute instructions to his disciples. And you know, we're looking at the book of John. John was there. And so what he records is particularly precious because he's recording the words of a man who is trying his best to give last-minute instructions. You know, last-minute instructions are always the most important ones. Oh, remember to do this. Oh, remember to do that. Remember to do that. And we have all these chapters in the book of John where we've got Jesus, fully man and fully God, giving last-minute instructions to his disciples before he's taken away from them for a time. So, let's take a look. It's important stuff. That's my point. Whatever we're going to look at, these instructions he's giving them at this critical point in his life and ministry and in the lives of his disciples, these are important words. You know, we need to pay particular heed to them. So John 15, verse 5, it says this. Jesus talking. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow. Jesus beats them all in terms of depth. And we need to get even a context for what Jesus is saying here. What's he talking about? He's actually in the process of painting a word picture, one of his many word pictures for his disciples. And he's talking about a vineyard. And in that vineyard, there are certain elements or certain parts of the vineyard. He's comparing the kingdom and kingdom ways to a farm and farms. In that area of the world, oftentimes they're vineyards. And we know that there's a vine dresser, or that's another word for farmer in a vineyard. There's the vine dresser, and that's the father. There's a vine, and there's also the vine's branches, and there's grapes that grow on the branches, and there's a fire. This is an illustration of the nature of our relationship with God. And Jesus considered it of prime importance to get this message to his disciples before their world would be turned upside down and he would be taken from them. But the question is, who's who in all of this? We have, you know, the vine dresser, we have the vine, we have the branches, we have the grapes, and we have the fire. And who's who and what's what? As he's talking. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, from our eyeglasses point of view, from our self-centered point of view, we're the vine, and Jesus is a branch of our lives, or part of our lives, if you want to use the pie analogy, a slice of our life. We're the vine, Jesus is the branch. He bears lots of fruit in that part of our life and makes us happy. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's actually what the Bible calls another gospel. One that we need to correct, not one that we need to cooperate with. And Jesus has no problems correcting this misconception that happens in our hearts about who's the center of things. His own disciples, he had lots of troubles with them. They're always wondering, oh, who's the greatest and everything. They were kind of slow learners when it came to understanding they're not the center. They're part of something bigger than themselves called the kingdom of God, and they're not the center. So Jesus is bringing a corrective word right at the outset. And he does this. He makes things very clear to people who want to follow Jesus, and especially to his disciples who really need to know how the kingdom actually works. and he says it this way: I'm the vine, you're the branches. Turning around our default setting for how we look at everything. He says, you're not the center, I'm the center. I am the vine, you are the branches. As followers of Jesus, and I came to this point as well, but as followers of Jesus, we need to realize at some point in this journey that we haven't asked Jesus into our lives so much as Jesus has asked us into his life. When we catch that second idea, you know, it's true, we ask Jesus to come into our life, but there's something that's even bigger than that, and that is we're part of Jesus' life. That is, he's inviting us to be part of the fact that he's the vine. He's inviting us into a vital relationship with him. Amen? It's not so much that we have asked Jesus into our life. It's that Jesus has asked us into his life. And it's entirely appropriate if we're helping somebody coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's entirely appropriate not to hold that information back. Even at the outset, that yes, we're asking Jesus into our life, but even more so, he's got a life. And he's asking us to be part of that, which is mind-blowing. It's huge. It's great. He's the great kingdom builder, and he's inviting us into the participation in his kingdom. It's wonderful. So the next part of the verse, it starts out, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then the next thing he says is, if anyone abides in me and I in him, well, I just want to pause here and make sure we understand abides. Abides is the idea of living or dwelling. It's the idea of making one's home with. It's not a one-time thing. It's not even a state of doing things. It's a state of being. I am dwelling. I am walking with the Lord. I'm sticking with the Lord. I am in him. And he's in me in terms of life, sharing life with one another. This is very different from the idea of having him as a branch of our lives. It's a very different idea than us having him as a piece of the pie of our life. That's not the way it is, actually. If you think of the pie analogy, it's not two-dimensional. A two-dimensional pie idea is just a circle with wedges in it. And you have your Jesus part and all the other parts of your life. And maybe the Jesus part, it grows and expands a little bit, but it's never destined to look like that. It never was intended to look like that in our lives. Imagine the pie in three dimensions now, and we've got all the pieces of our life, all the slices. Jesus is the filling. He's everything underneath everything in our lives. There are no borders. There are no compartments in our relationship with Jesus. He's the filling underneath all the pieces. You get that? There's a difference, a fundamental difference that we need to embrace and we need to receive. So I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Again, Jesus is holding on to this analogy of the vineyard, and he's identifying parts of this analogy. The vine dresser, who's that? The Father. And the Father works, and his whole goal is to produce fruit in this vineyard. And then there's the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus. Good, that's the right answer. And who's the branch? Us. You know what? Turn to a neighbor and say, you're the branch. Okay, good. Very good. And And now we've got the branch abiding in the vine. In other words, there's a vital relationship between the branch and the vine. And then there's the fruit. What's the fruit? Well, the fruit in this particular vineyard is a particular thing, and that is attitudes and aims and actions that are in accordance with God's will. Those things don't come from us naturally. We're not born with those things. We're born, if we believe the word of God, we're born with rebellion, actually in abundance. That's the fruit of our hearts. But if we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, as he is the vine and we're the branches, there's fruit that's produced. Because it's not coming from the branch, it's coming from the vine, the life of the vine. And through the branch, attitudes change to kingdom attitudes. That's good fruit. Aims and goals change to kingdom aims and goals that are in accordance with the word of God. That is good fruit. And actions that are in accordance with the will of God that don't come out of us naturally, but supernaturally they do in abundance. That's good fruit. So the fruit is, what was the first one? Attitudes, aims, and actions that are in accordance with the word of God. And the truth is, what I'm going to do is give you some truth actually from the word about fruit. John 15:4. It's all in the same area, so if you got your Bible out there, we'll just jump to John 15:4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The point that Jesus is making here is that this inward transformation that happens, that generates attitudes, aims, and actions that are in accordance with the Word of God, it cannot take place outside of a vital relationship with Jesus. We can't bear that fruit outside of Jesus. And it won't even happen in a salutary relationship with Jesus. Yeah, you're the Lord. Yep, you're my Savior. That fruit can't even be born in that, where we are nominal in our belief. It only comes out of a vital relationship with Jesus, where it is life-giving, his life, giving us life. Amen? It doesn't happen nominally. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's because he's not really Lord in the person's heart. We need a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus, and it's then that we bear this good fruit that Jesus is talking about. John 15:6, he says this, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch or cast forth." We've got big trees in our front yard, and the dead branches, we end up finding them on the lawn all the time. And that's because they're cast forth out of the tree. They're not connected to the tree anymore, so they drop off. "He's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." And we don't have to run too far with that analogy. All we can see is that it's really sad when those branches who could be fruitful end up not being able to bear fruit because they are cut off from a vital relationship with Jesus, who is the vine. Without a vital relationship in Jesus, we become spiritual deadwood, where the whole purpose of the branch, its glory, is to bear fruit. That's what it's there for. And when we cut ourselves off from the Lord Jesus, the image I get in my mind, it's almost like a cartoon image of a branch. Here's a tree, and then there's a branch, and the branch gets an idea. This tree is cramping my style. I'd like to be free to do whatever I want. And then the branch pulls out a saw and begins to saw itself off of the tree, thinking all kinds of good things are going to happen as a result of that action of freeing itself from the tree. And then it realizes at the last pull there that it's made a mistake, and it's cast forth, falls down. It has no life in it, begins to wither. And then people don't use that branch for fruit anymore. They're not expecting fruit off of it anymore. It's lost its purpose, just like salt that isn't salty loses its purpose, just like light that you try to stick under the bed loses its purpose. So too, a branch that has cut itself off from the vital relationship it needs with the vine to produce good fruit, it's tragic. It's sad. So, John 15, verse 2 now. I'm giving three verses that give us more insight as to what this fruit is and what happens in terms of good consequences and bad consequences when we're cut off from the vine or if we're abiding in the vine. John 15, verse 2, Jesus says this, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Okay, we've looked at that one already. And then he says this, brothers and sisters, he says this, "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Wow, I really appreciate Jesus adding that statement because he introduces the idea of pruning. And we all know what pruning is. It's doing something that looks like we're doing the exact opposite of what we're intending to do. You've got this tree that has all these leaves and everything, and you take something that cuts, and you cut away a whole bunch of the tree so that when you're done, the thing looks ugly, and it looks bare. And if trees could cry, I'm sure it would be crying at that point. I was reading up on vineyards, and I mean, I haven't got a lot of background. I'm from the prairies. Talk to me about wheat. But, I mean, looking at a vineyard, the grapevines, when they prune grapevines, I'll use some of the words they use. Aggressive. Complete. Until it bleeds. Those are the words they use for how you prune grapevines. Now, these are the ones that bear fruit. We have to, you know, we look at people who've cut themselves off from God, and they're suffering because of that, being cut off from God. Well, now we look at people who are in Christ and bearing fruit, and they're suffering too, but for a completely different reason and with a completely different outcome. Brothers and sisters, if you are suffering as you're growing in Christ and thinking, wow, this doesn't seem right. God's supposed to keep blessing me. He's supposed to keep bearing more fruit out of me. Well, Jesus explains the role of suffering in one who is bearing fruit for the Lord. It's so that you'd bear more fruit. It's a short time of having things stripped away. It's a short time of having our heart exposed. It's a relatively short time of having even challenging circumstances come into our lives. But the result for those who understand that they are vitally connected to the vine and will push through whatever needs to be gone through, will remain in the vine, will abide, will stick to Jesus, you will live to see, you'll live it through to see more fruit being born. So there's a reason for suffering in the Christian faith, for ones who bear fruit, being abiding in the vine, the branches who abide in the vine, and that is that you bear even more fruit. I find that very encouraging. So Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If anyone abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then he finishes by saying, for apart from me, you can get along okay, but I've got way more for you. He actually doesn't say that. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That sounds almost insulting. We feel like we've got something. Haven't we got something good, something that impresses God about us? The statement seems so categorical. Maybe the Greek will help us. Maybe the Greek will soften this a little bit. So let's take a look at what the Greek means for nothing. It means not even one thing. Zero. Zip. Nada. So the Greek just makes things worse. Jesus, when he said nothing, without me you can do nothing, it's exactly what he meant. Without me, you can do nothing. And I'm going to take one more step here. People may be nice people doing nice things. Even things that are in line in general with what God wants us to do in general. But they do not like Jesus, or they don't receive Jesus, or they think Jesus is our way, or it's for somebody else, whatever. They're in trouble. Their niceness actually doesn't accomplish favor with God. Our niceness doesn't accomplish favor with God. I'm a nice person. Just that statement is a statement that says, I belong in heaven, even though I don't like Jesus. God will accept me because I do the kinds of things that God wants me to do. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, the first one kind of thing that God wants us to do is gratefully receive his son Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. As far as the Father is concerned, there's something about Jesus. He will not let us get away with our own righteousness, because we can't accomplish anything on our own in terms of righteousness before God. It isn't Jesus and it isn't apart from Jesus. It seems that the Father has only given us one way to find him. And I'm not quoting myself, and I'm not giving my opinion. You all know John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I didn't say that. Jesus did. And the only way he could say it is if he's the only way. And he is. So, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that it's not our niceness that gets us into God's favor. That way, anybody could get around Jesus and demand entry into heaven. But we're in a worse state than that. That's part of the gospel. That's the bad news, part of the good news. That our state in relationship with God isn't that great. We were by nature children of wrath. But God, what God did for us is immense in Jesus Christ. And it's important that we, as followers of Jesus, understand where the good stuff comes from. It doesn't come from us. In fact, Jesus says it can't come from us. But when we abide in the vine, we bear much fruit to the Father's glory. So let me just sort of flip that, and, you know, knowing how little we can do without Jesus, let's not forget the other side of without me, you can do nothing. The other side of that is with me, you can do anything. Amen? This is the good news part. This is the hope part. This is the part that we have. John 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, if we look at that verse through eyeglasses, through that default lens that we have, it looks like, wow, I've won a genie. I can ask whatever I want, and God will do it for me. Excellent, I've won a genie. But Jesus says we should not be wearing eyeglasses. We need his perspective, God's glasses, even when we look at this verse. And when we look at this verse in the context of everything else Jesus has said, it makes sense. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Remember, this is all about bearing fruit, attitudes, aims, actions that are in line, that are in harmony with the will of God. Those are the things we want. Those are the things we're asking for. God, make me more fruitful. Give me your attitudes, Lord. Give me your aims. Give me power to fulfill your actions to advance your kingdom. You know what? If we're abiding in him, he's abiding in us, we can ask anything in accordance with his will like that, and we'll find ourselves swept up in an adventure with God, envisioned, empowered, enabled to do his will, to find his will, to think, to know the mind of Christ, and to think like Jesus thinks, to see as Jesus sees. That is available to us, and that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, like, look what it is, look how great it is when you have a vital relationship with me, when you understand who you are, that you're not the vine, but I'm the vine, and that you receive life from me. I am your source, says the Lord. When we get that straight, and then we begin to ask the Lord things, lo and behold, they come about, because then we're praying right in line with his will. And we'll find our life transformed. I myself lived this. I became a believer at age 20, follower of Jesus. And it was then that I would call kind of the first part of my awakening. And that is, I realized I needed a Savior. I needed Jesus as my Savior. I call that awakening my conversion. But it didn't happen till years later that I had a second awakening, and I realized that Jesus wasn't a branch of my life. I realized the reality of John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. And it was then that I realized that I needed a Lord. I needed Jesus as my Lord. So that would be consecration, to consecrate ourselves to him. I needed conversion. I needed Jesus as my Savior. But there's more. We need Jesus as our Lord, and that is consecration. And you know what? The first one brought me to life, that first awakening. I was converted. I was saved. The second one is growing me up. And I'm using the present tense because I have a feeling this is never going to end. Jesus growing me up. Jesus growing you up. All of us growing us up together as we abide in him. And to conclude, I had a vision it was a number of months ago, and it was Jesus holding out bread and offering it to us. And I saw a picture of me taking just a little bit of bread. And Jesus going, "No, this is all for you." And me going, "No, you know what? I'm fine, Lord. You know what? I'm full. I only want a bit." And the tragedy of that little exchange Jesus offering us a whole loaf, offering us himself, and us going, no, you know what, Lord, I'll just take a little bit to be polite, but I'm full. What are we full of? What is filling us that's such that we can't take more than a bit of Jesus? My encouragement, my heart, and my hope for you is that you would experience the truth of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. My heart and hope is that you would know Jesus as your Savior. And if you don't this morning, young or old, you can do that today. Have a talk with God and receive Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, all for you, that you would have a talk with him and receive him as your Savior. But it does. My heart and my hope for you doesn't stop there. My heart and my hope for you is that you would come to understand and experience the truth of John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If anyone abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's my heart and hope that you'd receive Jesus Christ as Lord and really get going with the abundant life in Jesus that he has for us, bearing much fruit to the Father's glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, Brad.
Just seems appropriate to pray, so why don't we just open our hearts up. Lord, we know that we are hearing you speak to us exactly where we need to be spoken to, where we need to be challenged, and we receive this word. Lord, we want this seed to fall in good soil. And so, Lord, we ask that you would soften the ground of our hearts this morning. Deepen our receptivity to this life-changing revelation that you want our lives revolving around you. Lord, reorient us in this place. Show us our desperate need for you. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see how hungry and thirsty we really are for you. Show us where we're running to satiate that need for you. Lord, today we want to come to a place of repentance, Lord, to lay down every false source that doesn't give life. And today, Lord, we want to run into that place where we know we can experience life and life to the full. Jesus, it's you. You're the center. You're the source. You're the creator of all things. You have all we need. And that's our confession today, is we need you. Oh, we need you, Lord. And so we just cry out to you, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Meet us in this place we're at right now. Lord, we want to encounter you, the living God. We want to encounter you. Meet us here, Lord. Amen. Sincerity is so important to the Lord. It's not so important the words we use, but the sincerity of the heart. And I think that's what I was getting today. Was Rob, the word the Lord gave you was hitting us at the level of our sincerity. Are we playing our faith? How sincere is our passion, our single-hearted passion for the Lord? So I know I'm going to be going away asking that. That's really challenging me personally, so thank you for giving that word. If you're here today and you've never made that first step decision, I want to encourage you to stay. Come. There's people here. Rob and Karen will stay behind. There are others who will stay behind at the front of the church, and we are willing just to pray with you and spend some time with you. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus today, if you want to take that incredibly vital step of faith that connects the branch to the vine, we'd love to pray with you today, so please stay. If you're in a place as a believer where you're like, you know what, I'm dry, I'm withered, I'm like, I got disconnected along the way, and I need to get reconnected to the vine, please stay, and we'll pray with you, and we'd just love to pray that the Lord would reconnect you in that place. So we'd love for you to have an opportunity to respond to this message. So if you want to do that today, please stay, and we will pray with you. But I'm going to release you. If you need to go, I'll release you with a blessing from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Let's stand together as I bless you and release you. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.